Our Father, it is to your word that we now turn, and we do so with expectancy. This word, written so many thousands of years ago, is as relevant to us as it today as it was when it was originally written. And the Spirit of God has been given to us to understand it. Help us to do so. Create in us the kind of spirit that you want for us to have in this church over disputable matters, for it is in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen. Well, as you're being seated, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. We're continuing in our series on the Christian conscience. And in particular, we're talking about matters of dispute among believers. How do you disagree inside the church when you can't see eye to eye over certain issues? In Rome, it were is issues including what you eat, what you drink, how you regard Sabbaths and festival days. In our day, of course, it's many other things, but we want to establish what Paul says in this passage for all of us. Let's begin reading in verse 13, and we will read through the end of the chapter. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So no one is immune from sinful behavior when it comes to disagreeing with one another over a particular code of conduct. All of us can sin in this regard. The danger for the weaker brother is that he becomes hypercritical when someone around him doesn't live within the hedges that he's planted in his own yard. Paul gives that person some very important advice. Don't judge your brother. Christ is his master, you're not. He lives his life for Christ, not you. And he will ultimately give answer to God one day, as will you. Those are the three things that we saw last week. On the other hand, the danger for the stronger brother is that he becomes condescending in his attitude toward the weaker brother. Look at verse 13. Therefore, he says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Here he's talking to the stronger brother. And Paul is going to now give him instructions about how he is to behave. In short, he says, don't let your liberty become a stumbling block to another Christian. Now, it's important at this point to make some distinctions. I know several questions have come up in this study about various things, various questions that kind of would come up inside the church, and how these principles are to affect them. For example, we have some brothers of the faith who believe that singing anything other than psalms is sinful. They hold to what's known as exclusive psalmody. And they don't believe in instrumentation in their singing. So they wouldn't have pianos or organs or any of the instruments that we have up here. Everything is to be done a cappella. So what happens if one of these brothers comes into our fellowship? Are we to change the way in which we worship here in order to accommodate their concerns? That's a really important question, and it's a really good question. So let me distinguish here between three categories of people: stronger Christians, weaker Christians, and Pharisees. Okay? I've said this over and over again, and let me just reiterate it. Just because you are a strong brother in one particular area doesn't necessarily mean you're a strong brother in all areas, nor should it be equated with maturity. As though somebody whose conscience is free that allows them to do a particular activity that's not prohibited by Scripture is therefore free to do all activities that are he is at liberty to do in obedience to the Lord. Furthermore, you can be a strong Christian and be very immature in the way in which you behave. Just because your conscience doesn't condemn you for certain activities doesn't mean that you aren't necessarily sinning toward other people. That's the situation here. He's saying, stronger brothers, you have the right to eat and drink what you want to. You regard the Sabbath and festival days a particular way. Good for you. Chapter 15, verse 1, Paul is going to identify himself with these people. He says, we who are strong. He puts himself in that circle. Okay? But just because you are strong in these areas doesn't necessarily mean you behave the way you should toward other Christians. Conversely, just because somebody's conscience condemns them for activities that it shouldn't doesn't necessarily mean that they're immature in every part of their life. I have many, many friends who would disagree with me over some of these issues who are nevertheless some of the strongest, most mature believers I know. Okay, so let's go back to the situation with the RPC brother. So we have some friends from an RPC church that move into the area. They'd have to drive a long way to find a church that does exclusive psalmody. So they come to us and they begin to worship inside our midst. And he meets with the elders ahead of time and he says, listen, we're not here to create problems. We're not here to change the way in which you worship. But we just want you to know, when you're singing, we will stand, we'll try to be unobtrusive, but we're going to bow our heads and we're not going to sing with you. To do so, we believe, would be sinful. So the question at this point is, do we change in order to accommodate them? Do we change everything that we do inside the congregation? And I think the answer is no. That's not what a weak Christian is. A weak brother is somebody that in that set situation would come into the church, start standing with their heads bowed, and then over time, they begin to sing with us. And as they do, their conscience condemns them for it. They feel guilty. At that point, they have a decision to make. Do they really believe in their convictions or not? And if so, then they must not sin against their conscience. And we might say to them, brothers, we want to accommodate you in every way that we can, but we don't believe that your position is the biblical position. It's required of all of us. So either you're going to have to stand quietly or you're going to have to find a church that would agree with you. But we don't want you to do something that's going to sin against your own conscience. So you either have to change your convictions or you're going to have to stand quietly, or you're going to have to find somewhere else to worship. We would accommodate them in that way, but we're not going to change everything that we do because of that. They're not really a weak brother in the sense that their conscience is condemning them if they stand there quietly and do not participate in the worship. So there's stronger brothers and there's weaker brothers. And the obligation that we have to the weaker brother, he says in this passage, is not to put something in their way that's going to cause them to stumble, to offend them, by causing them to participate in an activity for which they are not yet ready. Now, there is a third category. And there is some overlap in all of these. If we were creating a Venn diagram where we had three categories, there would be overlap here. There's a third category of people. Let's call them the Pharisees, for lack of a better term. The Pharisees might be weak in that their conscience is condemning them for things that it shouldn't. But they're not offended because of a stumbling block you have put in front of them. They're offended because of their own pride. They're offended because of their own arrogance. See, it's one thing to give an offense. It's quite another thing to take an offense. That's a really important distinction. Weak brothers are offended when they are led to do something that their conscience will not allow them to do by your example or by your instruction. A Pharisee is not offended because of that. They're offended because they take offense. They stand over on the side with their arms crossed, looking at you with this kind of critical attitude that you don't have their standards. You don't have the hedges planted in your yard like they have in their yard. You have an obligation to the weaker brother. You have no obligation to the Pharisees. Jesus never changed what he was doing so that Pharisees would not be offended. Right? Because what he was doing was not in and of itself offensive. He wasn't giving an offense. They were taking an offense. Right? He heals blind Bartimaeus. There's nothing offensive about that. He tells a guy on the Sabbath day, pick up your cot. You don't need it any longer. You're able to walk. And people are offended because of that. People are offended because of his message. Despite the fact that his message is one of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Right? He's not giving an offense. They are taking an offense. So this third category, and we'll call them Christians because you can be kind of Pharisaical and still know the Lord. This third category of people are always running around watching the behavior of everybody else. And they've planted certain hedges in their yard to protect God's commands that go above and beyond what God has ever said. So they planted those hedges in their yard. Which, by the way, you have every right to do so. You don't want a television in your home. Don't put a television in your home. Worse things than you can do than that, right? The problem is that the Pharisees are never content with the hedges in their yard. They always want the hedges in your yard. And they're highly critical when you won't do that. Okay. Now, let's talk about what it means to put stumbling blocks in the way of weaker brothers. Your behavior is either going to be one where you are putting stumbling blocks out or stepping stones. Let's avoid the stumbling blocks. Let's create the stepping stones. Now let's start with the stumbling blocks. What are they? Three things. Number one, the stumbling blocks that Paul's talking about in this passage of Scripture are activities which are not prohibited by Scripture. In the case of the Roman church, it's eating something other than vegetables, it's drinking wine, and it is not observing Jewish Sabbaths or festival days. These Gentiles are engaging in all of these things, and they are not prohibited by Scripture. So this stumbling block is not a sin. Sins can also be stumbling blocks to other people. There's no premium placed. There's no virtue when you cause somebody else to stumble because you've sinned. We're talking about putting things in front of people that the Bible itself does not prohibit it. Verse 14. He says, it isn't unclean. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. More on that in a little bit. Now, when he says nothing is unclean in itself, he's not saying in a categorical sense that there's no such thing as sin in the world. He's talking about these particular activities. The Jews think that there are certain foods, certain drinks that can be contaminated. The Corinthian thought that food, meat offered to idols could be contaminated. Paul is saying, that's not true. You can eat and drink what you want to. You can participate in activities on the Sabbath day, and it's not ceremonially unclean. Again, verse 20, he says the same thing. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So, Jesus would say it this way. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And then Mark adds this little parenthetical statement. Thus, he declared all foods clean. Now, this is a really remarkable thing. Because the law said that's not true. The Mosaic law said that there are certain foods that are clean and certain foods that are unclean. And Jesus is now saying, I'm the one who gave the law to Moses. And if I want to change that law, that's my prerogative. And I'm here to tell you that there is nothing that can really, truly defile a person by eating it or by drinking it. Genuine defilement doesn't come from outside, it comes from inside. The real problem that we have in this world is not the stuff that's outside of us. It is that thing that is within us. And out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's where you find out just how defiled you are inside. The Lord has to say this to Peter in Acts chapter 10. What God has made clean, do not call common. And of course, that great vision of that sheet that comes down with all of this unclean food, that wasn't meant to teach some sort of dietary ethic. It does that. It says these foods are unclean. But what Peter had to understand is that the centurion that he's about to meet, a Roman centurion, that God has accepted him. The food's just an object lesson for a much larger important point. Because if you begin to believe that there are certain foods that can contaminate you from outside, and the Gentile world eat all of those foods, then they are ipso facto unclean. And Jews, which keep the dietary laws, therefore must be clean. And the Lord and his apostles are saying, no, that's not true. These activities that are not prohibited by Scripture are properly considered good by strong Christians. Look at verse 16. He says, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. It's activity that believers should be able to engage in good faith. Look at verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So in our day and age, you know, one of the big issues in Christianity in the last 100 or 150 years is the use of alcohol. Right? Is alcohol permitted for the Christian? Well, Paul says, drink wine. It's okay. Jesus turned water into wine. It really is okay. These are activities, however, that can become a stumbling block to other Christians. So what's more important to you? Your love for another Christian or your alcohol? That you have to ask yourself. This is an important point that he's making. If your heart doesn't condemn you for that, that's a good thing. You should be able to engage in good faith. Indeed, he says there in verse 22, it's an activity for which a believer does not condemn himself. Okay? So there's number one. These stumbling blocks that Paul is saying don't put out for people are actually activities that are not prohibited by Scripture. So why are we to be careful about putting stumbling blocks out? Leads to the second point. Because they're the cause for the spiritual downfall of weaker brothers. Notice the words that Paul uses to describe this stumbling. In verse 13, he calls it a hindrance. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather never to decide to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So this is going to be an activity that is going to hinder your brother from making the growth that he needs to make in sanctification and in holiness. Verse 15, it causes grief for the weaker brother. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. He says, in fact, in verse 15, that it destroys the one for whom Christ died. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. In verse 20, he says it destroys the work of God. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. In verse 22, he says it brings condemnation. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to condemn himself, to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. What he means by that is then spelled out in verse 23 when he says you are actually causing him to sin against his own conscience. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. All right, so this is one of these tricky questions that we have to navigate a little bit. So let's talk about it. When is something that is not a sin a sin? When is something that otherwise is good and righteous and allowable, suddenly that something that is bad and unrighteous and not allowable? Well, according to Paul in this passage of Scripture, it's when that activity, which is not objectively sinful, nevertheless causes a brother to condemn himself, to judge himself, to stumble. Because as he says in that last phrase in verse 23, whatever is not of faith is sin. If you cannot engage in faith, and here faith has a broader term of confidence. If you cannot engage in the activity with confidence, even though it is not objectively sinful for everybody, it is nevertheless specifically sinful for you. For you. Now, so you've got this code that God has given us. And it's a long, long laundry list of do's and don'ts, right? And these things are sinful, objectively sinful. You can't do them without sinning. And then there's everything else. And in this realm of everything else, you should, as a Christian, be able to participate. Right? So I jokingly told the story, and it was a real story last week, of our dear brother Wayne, who was concerned that square dancing was a sin. And I tried to convince him that everything was fine, especially when I found out he wasn't going to break off the engagement with Lucille. I was really relieved, and I said, Wayne, go enjoy it. If I was to give him that counsel today, I would say to him, Wayne, can you do it in good conscience? Can you go down there and, you know, swing your partner and do-si-do and all the rest without going home feeling as though you have sinned against the Lord? Because even though the activity in and of itself is permissible to believers, if it creates a self-condemning, judging heart within you, then even though it's not sinful for me, it is sinful for you. There's more important things in this world than to exercise your freedom and your liberty. I've said this often over the years, so forgive me if I sound repetitive on this issue. But I grew up in religious circles where a lot of things were off the table. We called them standards. And these standards were just hedges that were built around the law of God. I was probably 19 years of age before I had ever walked into a movie theater. Ever. That was a worldly amusement. It was not a place where Christians should go. And I wasn't supposed to go there. I went and sat inside the theater. And I wondered if the roof was going to fall down on top of me. I'm not exaggerating. I couldn't even enjoy the movie because I was sinning against my conscience. Now, I got past that. I grew past it. I came to the place where I realized that that was not an activity that the Bible prohibited. And while other believers were in the theater with me and weren't sinning by doing it, I was sinning. Because I was sinning against my conscience. So the reason why this is so important for strong brothers not to put stumbling blocks in the way of other people is that we're actually causing the spiritual downfall of weaker brothers. Think about it this way. It's in a different context with a different meaning, but it gives you some sense of how serious this is. Paul says on two occasions that I know of, one in the book of Romans and one in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that Jesus himself is a stumbling block. Remember that? The preaching of the cross is to those that are perishing foolishness. To Jews, it's a stumbling block. You mean this idea of a Messiah who comes into this world is killed by Romans? That's the means by which God is going to bring his kingdom to the earth? I'm sorry, I don't get that. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And Paul says, they stumbled over him, right? Now, different setting. That was a true message which creates a stumbling block. But you get the idea. They don't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because they can't get past that. And what Paul is saying here is, don't create the same kind of spiritual collateral damage by exercising your freedoms. They just aren't that important. Don't cause someone to sin against the conscience. So that leads to the third point. These activities, which are not prohibited by Scripture, cause the spiritual downfall of weaker brothers because, thirdly, they are the cause of self-condemnation. Verse 14, they engage in an activity that they are really convinced is unclean. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, Paul says, that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Their conscience judges them for the activity because they cannot engage in faith. Verse 23 again, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Stumbling blocks, then, are any activity that's permissible to Christians but becomes the cause of self-condemnation for some believers whose consciences are too weak to understand that liberty. Long before we had a swimming pool in our house, we go to Florida to visit my parents, and they had a swimming pool. And when you don't have one and you go somewhere that has one, that's always a really exciting thing. And so Jeff and I, you know, would be playing in the deep end, jumping off the diving board, having a great time. And Taylor, who was pretty small at this point and was
He's no longer very timid, but in that day, he was pretty timid about doing things. He'd sit down on the in the shallow end. But you know, every once in a while, he'd kind of come down toward the deeper end because he wanted to do something different, and he saw his dad and his older brother doing those kinds of things. And I made the mistake of trying to coax him into the deep end and trying to get him to jump off the diving board before he was really ready to do it. And I'd, you know, kind of gently persuade him and say, look, come on, you'll enjoy it, you'll love it, you'll have a great time, come on. And finally, after having Dad kind of coax him to get involved in this, he goes down to the deep end. He stands on the diving board like a lot of kids do. He's really scared to jump off into the deep water. And he stands there and he looks, and I'm at the end kind of floating around out there saying, jump, I'll catch you. I promise you are not going to go down. I will take care of you. And so finally, he musters up enough courage to start to jump, but as he does, he has this moment of fear that grips him, and instead of jumping out toward me, he jumps back toward the wall. And when he does, he hits his chin on the corner of that pool, and it looks like Old Faithful going up, blood everywhere. And of course, I felt terrible. Because here he was, wanting to please Dad, not really ready for the activity, but coaxed to do it. And he wasn't prepared to do it. And to this day, if you see him, and it's not hard to look at him because he's about 6'5", and you can see underneath his chin, just go up to him and look underneath his chin. He's got a scar there to this day. And the scar is a reminder. Don't try to get people into an activity they're not ready for. That's what Paul's saying. They're not ready for the deep end. Don't shame them. Don't embarrass them. Don't try to get them to do it. If they're convinced that Sunday is the Sabbath, don't try to talk them out of it. If the Lord wants to bring them to that conviction, he will. Until that, remember what he said also, earlier in the chapter. They're keeping that day as an honor for the Lord. Wonderful. Thank the Lord for it. Praise him for it. Don't be a stumbling block. Instead, let your life be stepping stones. We won't spend as much time here, but let me just tell you three things about these stepping stones. Number one, your love is more important than your knowledge. We've already learned that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, right? Your love is more important than your knowledge. Yes, you know that the activity is permissible. You know that this is clean. You're not sinning by doing it. Don't feel the need to convince everybody of that. Your love is more important than what you know. Look at verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Your love is more important than your knowledge. No one is going to be remembered you for the rest of your life based upon how much more you knew about the Bible than they did. But they will remember how much you showed them care and love. And you were careful with them. Love is more important than knowledge. As Paul says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. We put a premium around here on knowledge. We're not suggesting for a moment that ignorance is a virtue. But knowledge is not the highest virtue. Now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is its love. Secondly, so if your first stepping stone is your love, Here's the second. The goals of the kingdom are more important than your liberty. So if love is more important than knowledge, the goals of the kingdom are more important than your liberty. Look at verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So God did not send Jesus Christ into this world to create this marvelous kingdom just so you can have freedom to eat non-kosher food. That's not really the point. It's not so that you can have a beer. That's not really the point. It's not so that you can treat every day as a Sabbath to the Lord. What the kingdom is about is righteousness, that is personal holiness, godliness. He's not talking about imputed righteousness here. He's talking about the kind of righteousness that is created in the Holy Spirit, inside your life, so that you are increasingly conformed into the image of Jesus. You look more and more like him. That's the goal of the kingdom. That's where it starts. That then creates peace. So instead of having a church that's divided between Gentiles on one side and Jews on the other, those that eat and those that abstain, those that drink and those that, you know, are teetotalers, those that regard Sunday as the Sabbath and those that don't, the goal of the kingdom is to live in such a way that we promote peace. Okay? Those that mask and those that don't. Can I touch on another hot button issue? Those that vaccinate and those that don't. It is far more important that we pursue the peace and unity of the church through personal righteousness than we try to shove our particular views on those issues down one another's throats. Regardless of how strongly you may feel about them. And it's not just peace then and righteousness, but he says joy. Joy. The most miserable people in the New Testament were the Pharisees, who by all accounts appeared to be the most pious. If you didn't know anything about them, these are the people you want as your neighbors. They're not going to keep you up at night partying. You know, they get married and they stay married. They have real strict views about divorce and adultery and all of those things. And if you wanted neighbors, man, the Pharisees were the people that you would want living on all sides of you, because life is going to be easier with Pharisees. They appear to be pious, religious, righteous people, and they're miserable. They're angry all the time. They walk around with this scowl on their face, looking at how everybody else doesn't measure up to them. There's no joy. There's no joy. Jesus and his disciples come along, and it's not all joy. There's places of sorrow. He is a man of sorrows, right? But the Pharisees go, you know, why aren't you guys fasting more? You're always eating. And look at the people you're eating with. And Jesus says, well, why wouldn't we? It's a wedding celebration, man. We're feasting. We're full of joy. The kingdom has come. The bridegroom is here. When he leaves, there's going to be plenty of time for lament. There's going to be plenty of time for sorrow. But right now, in this place, we are full of joy. That's what the church is supposed to be. Not supposed to be this place of angry self-righteousness. It's supposed to be genuine righteousness that produces peace and therefore becomes a place of real joy. Genuine joy. Okay, that's the second stepping stone. So your love is more important than your knowledge, stepping stone one. The goals of the kingdom are more important than your liberty, stepping stones two. Here's the third. Your brother's welfare is more important than the exercise of your freedom. This is just another way of restating what he's already said. Your brother's welfare is more important than the exercise of your freedom. Verses 20 through 23. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean. It's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's wrong. So eating it may be righteous. It may be permissible. But causing a brother to stumble by what you're eating, that's a sin. It's wrong, he says. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Again, remember, we're not talking about Pharisees. We're talking about genuinely weaker brothers. The faith that you have, the confidence you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. If you have this strong confidence that what you're doing is okay, then by all means, you are a blessed person. It's a wonderful thing to be able to engage in this activity and not self-condemn. But keep it between yourself and God. Because verse 23 says, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So your brother's welfare is more important than the exercise of your freedom. This is just another way of saying, in addition to loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And thirdly, to love your brothers as Christ has loved you. You want to just summarize all Christian behavior under three headings. There it is. The first great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Because Jesus never placed a stumbling block in front of any of us. But every one of these stepping stones was true of him. He loved us. He brings a kingdom of righteousness and joy and peace. And our welfare was more important than the exercise of his freedom, who, being in the very form of God, did not think equality with God something that meant grasping, but made himself nothing and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if he did that for us, then why aren't we doing that for one another? Don't be a stumbling block. Be a stepping stone for the good of God's people. Let's pray. So we thank you, O Lord, for this passage today. We thank you for creating in us a desire to be righteous, personally righteous, to grow in peace with one another and to express joy. Help us to be that expression of the kingdom here in this branch of the kingdom called Crosspoint. Put away from us our pride. Kill and mortify any Pharisaic tendencies that are in our heart, and help us mirror the image of Christ in our behavior toward one another. For it is in his name that we pray this. Amen.